Good morning, everyone. This is pretty loud, isn't it? Sorry about that. How are you doing? Good? Awesome. Good to hear. Good to hear no one's doing well. We have lots to go through, so let's get going. We're in Galatians 3. We're going to be in Galatians 3 today. We're going from verse 25 to all the way to chapter 4, verse 7. And before I start, I have to say, Hansel, Shine Jesus Shine, like you're the youngest person to ever lead that song in the last few little while. I love it. Seriously, I haven't sung that song in a long time. Good job. I'm surprised you knew that song. Anyways, let's go. We are continuing our series on Galatians, and we've been talking a lot about, you know, how ineffective the law is in saving us or justifying us. And so Paul is reminding us here in Galatians then that we are saved by faith alone. I mean, that's what I've been hammering that down your throats for the last several weeks. But that if we rely on our own work to save us, it'll eventually fail us. You know, we can't rely on our own work to save us. And if we do that, if we rely on our own works to save us, what we're doing is we're saying that Jesus, all that work he did, all the suffering he went through, that Jesus died for nothing. If we're saying that our work saves us, okay? So let's read this. We're continuing on the same vein here. We're going to go, actually, let's see, go from, yeah, verse 25 all the way to 4:7. So chapter 3, verse 25. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that as we look into your word, as we look into these words that Paul wrote, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would just be able to get a sense of, Lord, what you are trying to say to us. God, Holy Spirit, would you just shine a light on the things in this text that you want us to know, Lord, this morning. And I pray that we would walk out of these doors as different people, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, this morning in our passage, Paul switches gears a bit, right? Instead of arguing against the law, he's been doing that for the first couple chapters. Instead of arguing against the law, he starts to argue for faith. Okay? And so underlying what Paul is talking about is really, what does faith do that the law can't? You know, where is faith effective where the law isn't? Okay, and the answer is that faith in Jesus means that we are sons of God in Jesus. Okay, faith in Jesus means that we are sons of God in Jesus. And but the process through which we become sons and daughters of God is through adoption. It's through the biblical principle of adoption. Now, for obvious reasons, my wife and I are adopting, and so adoption is something that is very near and dear to me. All right, but I believe one thing about this, and one thing that this text confirms, is that adoption is the key to understanding what God has done for us in Jesus. We don't talk about adoption much in church. We talk about justification. We talk about redemption. We talk about reconciliation. We talk about these things, but we don't talk about adoption too much. But if you think about it, all of these things, justification, reconciliation, redemption, all of them lead to adoption. You think being saved from hell is good? I mean, our adoption is really the climax of the salvation experience. It's the climax of the salvation experience. Because not only are we saved from eternal judgment, okay? So that's the kind of the negative argument there. Not only are we saved from that, we are saved in order to enjoy the benefits of being sons and daughters of God. And that's the key here. And so if we get a grasp of this, okay, if we get a grasp of this, if we understand this more in our lives, it will change, I guarantee you, it'll change how we approach the Christian life. We've been talking about how the Christian life is more than just doing stuff, right? It's more than just reading the Bible or praying. I mean, being a Christian is more than just doing these things. It's more than just, I'm a Christian because I go to church and I serve, I'm a Sunday school teacher, or whatever it is you do. We've limited our Christian experience to just the things that we do. You know what I'm saying? But until we realize who we are in Christ, our identity is in Christ, where this becomes a reality for us, we will not be able to fully experience the embrace, the complete acceptance, the utter joy that God has in us. Okay? So, before we get going, I just want to share with you a little bit of our of CCNR and my adoption journey and where we are in the adoption process, because I hope that by sharing this with you, it'll put a light on some of the things that the text is talking about. So where we are right now is we are closer to the end than the beginning. We are about 2 months or 2 years into the adoption process. We started officially about 2 years ago. We had a social worker come to our house after we applied. We had a social worker in Alberta, in Calgary, come to our house and spent about 9 hours with us over three sessions or something like that, just really kind of interviewing us and interrogating us, so in a sense, and grilling us about like how we're gonna parent, basically. So we had to think about all this stuff before we were able to do it. Asking about our family and stuff. So anyways, we got all our paperwork done probably about January of last year, 2011. Sent it all that stuff into Taiwan, and we've been basically sitting on our hands ever since, and just kind of waiting. And so recently, in January of this year, we got news from Taiwan that we were matched with a beautiful baby girl who was born in January the 1st. We named her Audrey. And right now she's, 9 or 8 months old, roughly? And so basically we've been waiting since then, since we got the match, for the adoption court process in Taiwan to take place. We had our court date. We have one day in court, which the agency in Taiwan represents us, and that was back in July. And from that point on, it gets sent to another social worker who does another study with the birth mom and the adoption agency. And based on that report, the judge will make a ruling, and we're just waiting for that ruling right now in order for that to take place. Once the judge makes the ruling, then her passport gets sent to the Hong Kong, the Canadian Immigration Office in Hong Kong. It's complicated, man. She gets a permanent resident visa, and then we get to bring her home. All right. So hopefully, when all said and done, all this stuff will take place. Hopefully by October. I hope by the end of October, and then we go pick her up by then. And that's really our prayer. That's our hope. But Audrey is still an infant, right? She's about 8 months old. She does not yet comprehend or understand, or she's never experienced the harsh realities of life yet, right? How humanity is tainted by sin. She hasn't gotten there yet. She can't even understand that yet. And she is, by all accounts, a completely innocent little baby. She's pure. Untainted. I mean, her whole life is in front of her. But let's switch gears a little bit, and let's get hypothetical for a second. What if we adopted an older child, and we hear, you know, through the social workers that, you know, this child, his father was a murderer, his grandfather was a thief and a drunk. We hear indicators of depraved behavior on the child's part. It could happen. He has a history of abuse, for example. Maybe we're told by the social workers that the kid might act out sexually, whatever that means. He's jumped from foster home to foster home to foster home because he rejects the care of the foster parents he's encountered, and they just can't take care of him. So on the surface, he might look like a child, but inside, his life experience has left him scarred, and he acts in strange, violent, and healthy, unpredictable ways. Could happen. I mean, but this sounds like a makings of a horror film, right? Like Orphan or whatever. But think about this. Think about this for a minute. Would you want this child? Would you want this child to be a part of your family? Would you want this child to be your brother or sister, your son or daughter? And if we're honest with ourselves, there would be no way we would take a kid like this, right? Absolutely no way. Yet, in the perspective of the gospel, this child is you and this child is me. Maybe some of you are thinking, oh, that's not me, man. I'm not that messed up, bro. But I'm here to tell you we are. I mean, we all are. I mean, our sin has to disturb us this much, because before a God who is holy and perfect and just, even the best person in the world is broken. Mother Teresa is broken and a sinner. The saint herself. Billy Graham is broken and a sinner. I mean, the things that we harbor in our hearts, right? The heart of hearts has to make us shiver if we think about it and if we're honest with ourselves. It has to. It has to disgust us this way. The jealousy, envy, lust, hatred, wrath, and on. I can go on forever. These things that we harbor in our hearts, these are the uglier parts of the human experience, but we've all experienced them. We've all been there, every single one of us. But let's go back in our text a little bit. We've been talking over the last week about how the law cannot save. So what's the point of the law then? I mean, why do we even have the law? Why is it there? Why does God put the law into place? We're going to jump back a little bit to chapter 3, verse 19. It says this, that the law was added because of transgressions. In other words, the law gives us a way to first identify sin, and it lets us know when we've strayed off. It gives us a standard of how God expects us to live. But it's a standard that only God really can achieve, right? Because he's perfect. But if we stray from it, the law lets us know that we've strayed, okay? But it also lets us know where the boundaries are. So it limits us from getting out of hand and kind of self-destructing on ourselves. For example, let me illustrate this with something we all know well. So the law tells me that if I'm driving, that I need to obey the posted speed limit of 50 kilometers an hour, okay? Immediately, I know and I understand that if I'm driving faster than 50, I've broken the law, and there are consequences for doing so, right? Makes sense, right? I know the speed limit's 50, and if I cross it, obviously I've broken the law. So right away, I know the law, and at the same time, I know that I've done wrong and when I don't follow the law. And I know what could happen as a result. Okay. At the same time, the law restrains us because there is a reason why going faster than 50 is going to be problematic. You're going to have issues if you're driving faster than 50. Like, I can get a ticket, for example. But even worse, there would be a greater chance of me causing serious damage to someone else or to myself if I'm driving faster than 50. Do you know what I mean? So the law is there. Right away, we know what it is. We know when we've crossed the line, and we know that there's consequences to it. But at the same time, it limits us from going like 100 kilometers an hour or 150 kilometers an hour in a 50 zone. Okay? So it limits us. So that's why the law exists. It exists for us to be a guardian for us. Like verse 25 says, it guards us. It guards us from doing anything crazy because it puts a name on sin. It helps us to know when we've gone astray. And it limits us from going nuts and destroying ourselves and one another. Okay? But then we read this in verse 25. We read this. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither female nor male, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. These words, I believe, are some of the most incredible words in all of Scripture. So we're going to unpack this for a minute. And we're going to focus mostly on verse 25 and 26. It says this, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Now, I cannot stress enough how much this changes things. It's a game breaker. In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. And later on in verse 4, I read it earlier, chapter 4, verse 4 to 5, elaborates on how this works, how we become sons. It says this, it says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now, I have to make this very clear. And it might go against a little bit of what you've been taught and what it means to be saved. Okay, so don't get me wrong. Justification is at the heart of the gospel, okay? The fact that God calls us righteous because Jesus gives us his righteousness, that's justification. That is central to the gospel. And when we were given righteousness, we no longer have to pay the penalty for sin, right? Which is death, eternal death, when we believe in Jesus. I mean, that's central to the gospel. But sometimes that's the only thing we've been taught about what the gospel is. Sometimes that's the only thing we've been taught. But the thing is that it's not the most important thing to the gospel. Nor is it the greatest privilege of the gospel. Salvation is good, yes, but it's not the greatest thing. The greatest privilege, the greatest blessing of the gospel is our adoption as sons and daughters of God. It's key to how we understand this. My point is, what Paul is saying is the point of redemption, the purpose of it, the goal of it, the destination of redemption, of salvation, is that Jesus redeems us so that we might receive adoption as his sons and daughters. And that's the goal. That's the purpose of all this. Because relationships are really what God is about. I mean, you ever wonder why God calls himself Father or God the Son? Why Jesus calls himself the Son? You ever wonder why? You think is it some kind of random labeling that they put on because they have nothing better to call themselves? Why does God use this kind of language to identify himself? The reason is because the family relationship is foundational to who he is and how he relates to people. It's all about the family. So let me break this down a bit for you. So as Christians, we believe that God exists in three persons, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We call this the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is three persons living in such perfect community that we can say that he is one God. Okay? So the very core of God, who God is that he is a relational God. He, because he exists in a community. So we call the Trinity a community. There's three persons, but one body. I don't want to go too much into this right now, and if you have questions, you can ask me about this later. But here we go. Let's go to creation for a second in Genesis. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're standing around. And one of them goes, boys, we got this perfect relationship thing happening here. Here's an idea. Let's create humans in our image so that they can experience this perfect relationship too. All right? Spirit, go make it happen. You know what I'm saying? I may be paraphrasing a little bit. But we were created in his image, and the biggest way we resemble God is that we also exist in a network of relationships. We're relational people, just as God is a relational God, right? He creates us to live in relationships because he is in relationships. For example, I can only be a son because of my relationship with my parents, right? Without my parents, I can't really call myself a son. You know what I'm saying? I can only be a husband because I have a relationship with my wife, right? If I don't have a wife, I can't be a husband. Simple enough. I can only be a pastor because of my relationship with all of you. We can only be friends if we have friends. Our existence, our identities, depend on the relationships we have in our lives, right? God created all of us as relational people because he is a relational God. And that's the point. Here's what I'm trying to say. His intention, God's intention, his purpose in creating humanity was that we would be able to enjoy the kind of relationship that he already had as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's why he calls us sons. He wanted us to experience what it's like to be his son, and for him to be our father. And it was a relationship that was characterized by perfect love, perfect unity, perfect communion. It's a perfect relationship. And so Jesus didn't keep referring to himself as the son for some random reason. I mean, he constantly uses this language of father and son in referring to his relationship with God because this was central to who he was. He was identified by it. He based his entire identity on the fact that he's a son. And so the father then, his original intent for us was to be his beloved sons. The children he cherished. I mean, we were created to participate in the love that flows between God the Father and God the Son. We were to love the Father and be loved by the Father. Our identities were to be wrapped up in the fact that we were his children and that he was our Father. Not in the things that we do. Not in the things that we do to serve him. But who we are. But as we know, sin got in the way. Rebellion gets in the way through Adam and Eve and essentially rejected the love of the Father and exchanged his love for something far less good. So instead of loving the Creator, our Father, we fell in love with the things that he created. And so the whole plan of redemption then is that we are a people alienated from God, right, because of sin. We are prodigal sons and daughters. We're those guys that ran away, hoping to live extravagantly on our own terms, right? We ran away. We're prodigal. But then his son comes. The father sends his own son. We're talking about capital S son here. He sends his own son to do all that was necessary so that we can know our true father once again. And here's where I'm going with this. We don't just get a ticket into heaven. We get God. You see the difference? We don't just get saved from hell. We get to spend an eternity knowing and enjoying the greatest possible connection we could ever have with another person. And the difference is huge. Now, our faith isn't only defined by us being saved. It hinges on our understanding of the relationship between the Father and us as His adopted children. But let me try to unpack this a little bit more. I'm going to use Audrey again. In our adoption of Audrey, so here's a little baby who is alienated from her family, right? You know, her mom, as much as she wanted to take care of her, she just couldn't. She's too young. She's in high school still. She didn't have the financial means, whatever it is. She simply just couldn't take care of her. And so she's been given up to the agency to find adoptive parents for her. But in the 8 months that she's been on this earth, in the world, she's been essentially alienated from her family. So Audrey's at an orphanage or an adoption agency and literally has no family right now. She may have great caregivers. I mean, the agency has treated her amazingly, but they're not her family. They'll never be family to her. I mean, if she stayed there indefinitely for the rest of her life, she would grow up knowing, never knowing a father or mother, never having a connection with another human being who isn't being paid to take care of her. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if you ever grow up having these kinds of, never having these kinds of connections, I guarantee you'll be messed up. I guarantee you'll be messed up because human beings are made to relate to people, right? To have intimate, affectionate connections with people. And if you never had that growing up, you will never know how to connect to people when you're an adult. Now, Cece, and if we'll see if the adoption goes through as we are praying and hoping it will, and Cece and I adopt her. We are on some level, we're redeeming her. We talked about redemption being purchasing the freedom of someone else, right? Purchasing the freedom of a slave, for example, or a servant. So we are on some level redeeming her. I mean, we are paying a price, right? A lot of money to save her from life in an orphanage. And I'm not telling you this story to build us up as these big noble people or anything. But I want to prove a point here, okay? We're not big saviors or anything, but what do you think would be more important to Audrey when she looks back on her life? Knowing that she was rescued or saved from a life in an orphanage, or knowing that she belongs in a loving home where her adoptive mother and father spared no expense to bring her home? I mean, what do you think would be more significant to her when she looks back on her life? To me, I mean, I wrote this sermon, so obviously the answer, I know my answer, okay? Being saved through the work of Christ on the cross is extremely important. I mean, it's central. But beyond that, the greatest blessing, the greatest privilege of being saved, the greatest privilege of the cross of Jesus Christ is being taken up in the arms of our loving Father and knowing that He did everything, including giving up what was most important to Him. I mean, His own Son. He gave all that up to bring you home. It's huge. It's a huge deal. This is why I think this is so important, okay? If you just view Christianity as simply being saved, it might change how you live a bit. It might change your weekly schedule a bit. It might change how you treat people, maybe. You might, out of gratitude for what Christ did on the cross to save you, you might worship him, right? You might sing songs to him. There's nothing wrong with this way of thinking. But I don't think you really get the depths of your faith and Christ's love for us until you start seeing yourself as being his son or daughter. I don't think you really get a deep understanding of who Jesus is unless you understand God as your Father who spared no expense to bring you home. You see, my hope for Audrey, this baby girl that's going to be coming into my family, is that she will not refer to me as her father because I rescued her, so to speak, from her orphanage. I mean, if this was the case, I could be just from any random schmo that, to her, right? She couldn't care less who got her out of there as long as someone got her out. You know what I'm saying? I was just the guy lucky enough or unlucky enough to pony up and to get her out. And yet this is how we end up treating God all the time. Because we're only thinking of him as our Savior. Instead, my hope is that Audrey will refer to me as her father because I take great delight in her and her, and she takes great delight in me. At least that's how I hope it would be. Yeah, Cece and I would have been the ones to bail her out of the agency or the orphanage or to living life without a family. But my hope is that she will know that we are also the ones who hopefully gave her a family to belong to. That she would call herself our daughter, and then when something great happens in her life, we would be the ones that she goes to first. And if something bad happens in her life when she's sad, that we would be the shoulders that she cries on. I want her to run into my arms crying, "Daddy," as if nothing in the world mattered. Just pure delight and pure dependence. You see the difference there? I mean, it's a good thing. It's an extremely important thing to see God as your Savior. But I believe it's an even greater thing and more significant thing in our lives to see God as your Father. I mean, do you see him, do you call him Father? Because, I mean, that's just how we're taught in Sunday school to pray to him or to refer to him. Or have you felt the warm embrace of the Father who takes you in his loving arms and delights in you? That messed up kid, that messed up orphan that I talked about earlier, that no one wanted, and that's you and me. But then God looks at us and he says, "You are mine. I love you more than you can ever imagine because you are my child and I've spared no expense to bring you home. I've given everything to make it happen, even my own son." I mean, if you can understand this, if you can get a grasp of this, and this becomes a reality for you, I guarantee you it'll change the way you live. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just lift up everyone in this room to you, Lord. And Father, I pray, God, that you would be the great Father to us all. Lord, and maybe our earthly fathers, the fathers that we do have, we haven't had the greatest experience with them. We've been treated poorly by them in some cases. We can't get a grasp of what it means to have a father who loves us unconditionally. I pray, God, that you would fill that role for those of us who are there. God, that your perfection and your goodness and your love for us would just shine through into the hearts of those of us who are suffering, Lord. I pray that we, as prodigal sons and daughters, would run to you crying, Daddy, because that's the safest place to be. And that's the place we are most loved and accepted and approved of. God, may you be our Father, and that we would be your sons and daughters. And we thank you, Jesus, that you came and you died and you redeemed us to make all that happen, so we can enjoy the privileges of being your children, or the children of the Father. And that we can be called co-heirs with you, Jesus, brothers and sisters of the Son. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.